Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. It is our hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The tongue is such a small part of the body, but it can evoke strong emotions and its influence cannot be understated. Words have the power to speak life, but they can also reduce a person to tears. However, the real battleground takes place in your mind. Lucifer and his minions will try to provoke you with offense, anger, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, depression, etc. The purpose is to make you feel insecure and inferior by dwelling on the past. You may not have any input in selecting the difficulties you face, but you are precious in God's eyes, and He is watching over you. This message is entitled, Resting on Jesus. Well, good morning and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is May 22nd, and let's dive right in. Father God, we thank you for the fact that, as I said last week, that we have your Bible. We have your word. And as we read it, we grow spiritually. Father God, I just ask once again that your Holy Spirit be present, touching us, convicting us, driving home the points in the Bible here. Help us to understand this and let it have its complete work here in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there are two things that affect us greatly in our life. Emotions and words. Starting with emotions. Emotions allow us to experience heights of joy and depths of sadness and a whole range in between. If I was to take a palette here and I was to put different colors, I could put yellow and red and orange and blue and black and so forth. But I don't have to leave those colors by themselves. I can begin taking my paintbrush and taking a little bit from one, from another, and creating something else. And that's what our emotions are like. Our emotions are just these incredibly powerful feelings that we have that well up with inside us. And they can be incredibly good, and they can be incredibly destructive in our life. I had written here on the outline that our emotions can eviscerate us. This is an English word that simply means it slices and dices and just cuts to the core. And the emotions can also edify our soul. Our soul, when I'm standing here in front of you, you see my physical body. But my physical body is simply a manifestation of the soul that is within me. It's my soul that's expressing myself through my body, and my soul is controlling my physical body. And so when we have emotions, the emotions don't necessarily reside in our physical body, they reside in our soul. And so when our soul is unhappy, our body reflects that. When our soul is joyful, our body reflects that as well. If we can say that a vehicle, like a car, is our body, and that the driver is the soul, the vehicle simply reflects the mood of the driver. A driver going down the road in a straight line, no one thinks anything of it. But when you see a driver swerving madly and driving erratically, it's not the car's fault. It's the driver that's held responsible. And so when we see people acting in a certain way here on this earth, yes, they're to be held physically accountable, but it's their soul that's expressing them through here. And so the words that people use to us, they affect us. And the sad thing is that if somebody comes and says, you know, things that are meant to basically be divisive and cut you, and you don't know who that person is, it really doesn't matter. You can let it matter, but it really doesn't matter. Why? Because you have no connection to them. But when a loved one comes and does that, it's like that Ginsu knife that they had on for commercials years ago. It slices, it dices, and so our loved ones are the ones that can eviscerate us in the worst way possible, right? Our loved ones are the ones that can edify us, and they can also bring us down. Words have the power to speak life. When we say, "I love you," it has a certain effect on the other person. When somebody says, "I hate you, I despise you, I wish you were dead," that too has an effect on a person. Our words either bring life or they bring us death. And the words that we use, we can reduce people to tears. We can make them feel like they are absolutely worthless. And so I remember growing up, and in junior high, I would say that public schools are like a hen house. I don't know why, but certain kids just got picked on. And there was a girl that was mentally retarded. High functioning, but mentally retarded. She just wanted to fit in. And yet people just used their words to cut her down. And I remember saying to the guys that I hung out with, "Knock it off. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't be like that to her." Because who was going to stand up for her? Nobody. There was another girl I remember. She was pretty overweight. And I don't know to this day why she didn't commit suicide. I heard so much abuse heaped on her, telling her that she was fat, that she was ugly, that she was worthless. And it just, I felt sorry for her, but there was nothing that I could do. And that's why I'm saying that words, I saw these words, what they did to these kids that were picked on. And it made me angry that other people would treat them that way. Now, was I perfect? No. But, you know, I did not necessarily go out of my way to make people, put down people like that. And I certainly did not want someone to make me feel worthless and to make me, reduce me to the point where I would just walk away with tears running down my cheeks. Nobody likes to feel like that. And yet, this is what is happening on a daily basis. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour." Lucifer is always prowling around. He's always on the attack. There's never a time where he's taking time off and he's on a break and it's like, wow. No, he's always doing something. And so that simply means as Christians that we just need to keep our guard up when it comes to this. Now, the next verse says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith," meaning we are to resist the devil, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So the situation that I'm facing is not necessarily unique to me. The problems that I'm having, other people are having the same problems also. If I'm struggling and saying, "God, I pray for people, but I'm not seeing results," does that mean that I'm the only person in the world that's experiencing that? Not at all. If I'm doubting and saying, "Is the Bible really the Word of God? Am I the only person that's experiencing that?" No. It says here that Lucifer is attacking people, and he's not discriminating and just saying, "Well, I'm just going to attack just a few people." He attacks, I would say that he's an equal opportunity hater. He hates everybody equally. And so when he comes and he attacks, the attacks that we experience, they're not unique to us. Everybody else is experiencing the same. But then in verse 10 it says, But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So what that tells me is that when you look at those words, God is with me every step of the way, even if it doesn't feel like it. Title of the message today is Resting on Jesus. Resting on Jesus simply means that you can lean back against him. And you can lean back against him whenever you want. You don't even have to check, is Jesus there? Does Jesus have my back? Is Jesus going to catch me if I lean back against him? He's there. But it takes, as with anything, when you're growing spiritually and you're walking with God, it takes time to learn to be able to trust God. If you were to meet six people and strangers that you've never met before, and you were to say, hey, we're going to go do something. It could be something as simple as a trust fall, or it can be six recruits that are now in the army. Whether you do a trust fall or these six guys are going into a combat, they need to be able to trust. You need to be able to know that if push comes to shove, if I'm falling backwards in the trust fall, will people grab me or will they let me fall to the ground? In much the same way as a soldier in combat, he could be able to say, I'm going to push forward knowing that the other guys are going to push up with me. Based upon the training that we have received, we're going to follow the training. I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to trust that when I need them, they're going to be right there next to me. This is what we're talking about here, that after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, that would be complete, that he would establish you, that he would strengthen, and that he would settle you. So when it comes to our emotions, we can experience this wide gamut of emotions that can swing back and forth. And it's the words that people use that trigger the emotions. Words can invoke love. Words can invoke hate. Words can invoke joy or sadness. And the problem is the tongue, right? This little member that sits in our mouth, it's connected at the back of the throat, and it wags and it does things, and we move it in a certain way, and it reacts with our teeth and our mouth cavity. And in relation to our body, this tongue is a very small member of the body, and yet it's very powerful. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So this little tongue that we have that's in our mouth, it's capable of doing great good, where you could speak and tell people, I love you. A father can say, I love you to a son, to his daughter. And likewise, he can utter words like, I hate you. And he can bring in death with his tongue. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 3, we read, Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Referring to a rudder. And wherever the captain of the ship wants, he just turns this little rudder on the back of the ship, and this rudder, this very small piece of the ship, steers the ship and turns it and causes it to go in the direction that this captain wants. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. I have seen in my own life where my children will sometimes, you know, they get a little irritated and they'll say something to another sibling knowing that they said certain words that are going to tick them off and set them off in such a way like, Mom, Dad, did you hear what he said or she said? Now, the person who uttered these words, did they do so without guile? No. They did so with the full knowledge of what it is that they're doing. And then here I come later on, I say, should you have said that? No, Dad, I shouldn't have said that. Why did you say that? I don't know. Well, that might be fine if you do it once or twice. But if you're on like the 50,000th time that you're doing that, you're not doing well in life. One of the things that human beings need to develop is social skills. Social skills mean that we learn how to talk and to interact with people. And one of the things that I had taught my children was is that about 150 years ago, society was for the most part armed, as in carrying firearms everywhere they went. And so there was an expression that says, an armed society is a polite society. Because if you were to offend somebody who is armed, they could simply call you out or simply say, let's settle this right now. And you either have to retract what you're saying or follow it up, and there will be violence and bloodshed. And so it's simply easier in an armed society to be polite within the society. When you're polite, there is not necessarily any bloodshed, and you don't lose your life. That's the most important part. Well, if we understand that, if we can understand that in society, we can understand what James is telling us here. And he says that the tongue is like a little fire and it kindles things. It's not necessarily like a flamethrower, but it lights a little fire and it keeps putting the flame on something. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can really make people angry with our tongues. Not because we're licking them, but because we're using them to utter words that we know are making people angry. Verse 6 here, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, of evil. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. If you were to go and look at every single conflict, human conflict, and I'm talking now like on large scale like wars, more than likely they could have been avoided. But it was the tongue that set it in motion. For every kind of beast and birds and of the serpent and of the things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which were made after the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Think about that. When you go to a lake, is it possible that the lake is fresh water and salt water at the same time? No. You go to the ocean, it's either salt or it's fresh water. Well, that's salt. You go to lakes and they're fresh water. And I've had water that's groundwater that comes up that was so horrible tasting. You know, it's awful. I mean, I was like dying of thirst and I turned on somebody's hose and was going to fill up a water bottle and I filled it up and I took a swig and just spit it out. It was horrible. It was not refreshing. I could not drink it. There was salt and minerals in there. I mean, it was just nasty tasting water. Water should either be fresh or salt, one or the other. Likewise, the words that are going in and out of our mouths that we're using, what should they be? Are we going to sit there and be like, praise God, you know, you know, bless you, this and that. And then we walk outside, and the next thing you know, we're angry and we're using words that we shouldn't use. Our words define us. So the question now is that I had written here is, are you walking with the Holy Spirit? I didn't say, are you walking in the Spirit? I said, are you walking with the Holy Spirit? In other words, the Holy Spirit will be in our life when we're walking according to the Word of God. And when we stray, He backs off. Okay? When you stray, it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's because you're doing something that He does not like. And He simply says, I'm going to back off. And when He backs off, the anointing leaves you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they come with Him. And so all you're left with now is your physical body and your soul and your born-again spirit. But you're more or less operating on your own. And this is not what Jesus wants us to be. This is why at the onset of the New Testament church, He said, wait for the promise of the Father that you shall receive. Yes, they knew the Bible, they knew the Old Testament, but He said, wait for this promise. When you receive the Holy Spirit, then you go out, then you minister. And so if the Holy Spirit pulls Himself back, that handicaps us. We're not operating in the way that we should be operating at that point. And so if we're living our life in such a way that it grieves the Holy Spirit, then we should take stock and say, maybe I should do something differently. Verse 13. Who was a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. My children, they know this, that there's times where they're trying to work something out, and like a chicken hen house, their voices start raising up, and to the point where I just kind of chime in, I say, sounds like strife over there. And you know what strife produces? Yes, Dad, we know what strife produces. Do they want to tone it down? No, because their emotions are worked up right now, because of the words that are being used, because of the actions that are now taking place. But the check is me. But the check really should be the Holy Spirit. Are they grieving the Holy Spirit? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, what types of words are we supposed to use? Well, if you're walking around and you're just making people angry, you're hurting people, these are human beings who are created in the image of God. They're made after what the Bible says, the similitude of God. They have value in His eyes. You have value in His eyes. And so when I see one of my children hurting another child, I value one child and I value the next. And this is how God sees us when it comes to how we interact. I have value, you have value, other people have value. God does not want us hurting people whom He loves. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll pick it up here in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. Walking with the Holy Spirit. Kind of one and the same. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our soul is inside our body. And if you're a Christian and you've been born again, you have a spirit which is born of God. And you have your soul here. Where does your body fall? Well, it falls someplace in the middle. Because both the spirit and the soul want to express themselves through the body. Now, the question is, who's winning? Who's expressing themselves through that? And so, when we look at people, when I look at people that make me angry, when I see things that people do, I'm thinking of this when it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do I treat myself? How do I think or view myself? I love myself. Nothing is too good for me. I deserve the very best. Okay? So, that's how I treat myself. Well, how am I going to treat other people then? Am I going to give them the same treatment that I would give myself? That's an introspective question that you'll have to ask yourself there. I asked a question here on the outline. What types of words and actions are you demonstrating in your life? Are you demonstrating the works of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit? That's what it comes down to. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means that there has to be this amalgamation of things that are happening in their just coming together, and there's this blend that's taking place. And when we have this blend, we're taking our soul and we're taking our spirit and we're blending them because they are together. You can't separate them. But one has the sin nature and the other one has the nature of God. Your soul, if you're a born-again Christian, is redeemed. But it's still sinful and it's still wants to give in and do its things, and it wants to take justice and matters into its own hands. And, you know, when it feels slighted, we want to do revenge. And sometimes we just get irritated and we want to poke out at people, and we don't think anything of necessarily of, you know, being mean or mistreating other people. So Satan now comes in. How does he get a hold of our emotions? How does he affect our words? It all starts up here. Okay? He attacks our mind. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, if you want to turn there to Romans chapter 12, he's saying here now that we need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, in the New Testament, there are no more sacrifices. Jesus is the final sacrifice. There is no more blood sacrifices that can be made. But the word sacrifice here simply means kind of the same thing that when you fast. When you choose to fast and you withhold food, you're saying, I could eat food, but I choose not to. I am now going to invest in my spiritual bank account with God so that when I'm hungry and I'm feeling these pangs and I want to eat and I say, no, I'm going to reduce that urge and I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to press in towards Him. We are literally sacrificing ourselves. We're sacrificing food. And it's with this same attitude that Paul is now talking here in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? A living sacrifice. That means that you're not dying. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to die. In this case, you're a living sacrifice. Every day, a living sacrifice. And we're called to be holy. And then he says, this is your reasonable service. Like, this should be like the minimum service that you should be able to do. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You notice it says that it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what we have here is we have the soul, we have the spirit, and we have this convergence that's taking place where we're meeting the physical and the spiritual together. And so our soul expresses itself through the physical body, but how does it do that? Through our mind. And so one of the ways that people who are, I would say, hurting, they have a lot of emotional hurts in their life, is they drink. And they drink. And that alcohol, it goes in and it just numbs them. What does it do? Well, the soul that's hurting is not able to express itself through the physical brain. And so now the brain is numbed. And for that short period of time, they're able to escape the torment and the sadness and the depression and every other thing. Because there's no happy, joyful person that ever drinks themselves into a stupor. It's only sad and depressed people who drink into a stupor like that. I heard someone say, and I agree with this, Christians should be some of the happiest people on earth. I agree with that. So I wrote here on the outline, Christians are supposed to be different because our spirit man is alive. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what takes place at the moment of salvation. Some are even baptized in the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean everybody. Not everyone is sealed and baptized. Our Baptist brothers out in the world, they think that the sealing and the baptism is one and the same thing. It's not. You see, if it was, why did Jesus say, wait for the promise of the Father that you should receive? Why did he tell them, wait, in Acts chapter 1 and 2? Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, didn't they already have the Holy Ghost? It seems so. But he told them, you need to wait for something special. So we have now, at salvation, you're sealed. Then you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But not everybody engages in that. And then we have the Word of God in the form of the Bible. And so some people, some Christians, they go through life and they say, I'm born again and I have the Bible. And they think, this is it. This is what life is. And so when they approach struggles and so forth, they're kind of handicapped. It's almost like they're a high-functioning retard. But the people that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit now become available to them. And that changes your life dramatically. Nine gifts that you can begin operating, interchanging as needed. We see this in the book of Acts. You have only to read the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter did not operate in one gift for his whole life. He operated in the gift that was needed in the moment. As the Holy Spirit said, boom, this is what you need right now. You need a word of knowledge. This is how he knew Ananias was lying to him. Instantly, he knew. He shouldn't have known, but he knew. This is how he knew to speak the word of faith when he said to Sapphira, "The men that buried your husband are now waiting for you." Did he know that God was going to kill her? No, but he spoke the word of faith. And so when we're looking at the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, we realize that a Christian that's operating in these is operating way more completely than a person who is not. That person is somewhat handicapped. So if we're now coming back to the outline, our spirit man is alive, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God. We're now fully equipped to be able to push back. To be able to push back against the intrusions in our life. By who? By Lucifer and his minions. And that doesn't mean it's just spiritually intrusions that are taking place. He has physical minions here on this earth that are doing his bidding. Evil men and women who are unsaved in the kingdom of Satan, whether they realize it or not, and they serve their master with their words and with their actions. And they can intrude on our lives. So what do we do about that? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So, verse 3 says that although we exist in this physical realm, our battle is not against Lucifer's minions who are physically against us. We don't necessarily have to go fight them with guns and knives and swords and, you know, drive them over with cars. We could do that, but that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to go after them in the spiritual way. And that's why it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but not physical. Okay? Casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. That means, have you ever been somewhere, driving, sitting, wherever, and all of a sudden a thought just pops into your head? A random thought. A thought that is like foreign. Like it could be vulgar. It could be something that, you know, is like, anything. Basically, it's going to be something that's sinful. And you say, where did that come from? That's like, I'm sitting here just, you know, enjoying something, and bam, where this thought comes from? Well, this is an imagination that's being pressed into your head. This is what it's talking about here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that when these thoughts are injected in our head, we just say, I reject that in the name of Jesus. That is not me. That's not who I am. I don't stand for that. I want nothing to do with that. Amen. But it doesn't end there. You see, saying I reject that is like holding up a shield, right? The shield is a defensive part, and it protects us against things coming in. But in verse 6, it says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. That simply means that now we can go after these things that are coming after us. What are these things? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's define that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Apostle Paul, in one verse, broke down the entire kingdom of Satan. The entire kingdom of Satan. You see, Satan's kingdom does not exist of top echelon people only. That there are fallen angels, there are evil spirits, there are demons, there are ranks and so forth. There are entities or minions in this kingdom that are high and that there are lower. And what Paul is saying here is we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is who we're resisting. Okay. So, flipping back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, what does that mean? It means that just like you have the shield of faith listed in Ephesians chapter 6, we also have the sword of the Spirit also. It's our one offensive weapon. And with that, we slice and we dice. And we eviscerate the kingdom of Satan to the point where they shouldn't want to mess with you. If you remember in the gospel, Jesus comes up to this man and the demons cry out and they say, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? We're not messing with you. Leave us alone." If they can mess with you, you can return it back to them. You can simply say, "In the name of Jesus," and you can go after them, however you decide to do it. That's what it's talking about to say, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Meaning, they had their shot, you've prayed, you've blocked it, and now it's your turn to go after them. The Christian life is not nicey-nice, you know, turn the other cheek and just get slapped all over the place. Yes, we're to be nice to people, but it says specifically here that we can attack also. Amen. So when Satan attacks our mind, we don't have to take that. We don't have to play the defensive battle. I've said this in times past, that when you have a football game, as long as your offense is out on the field, you're winning the game. Why? Because you're controlling the ball. You're moving the ball down the field, and you're scoring points. Okay? The best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. So when Satan attacks, we don't just sit there and block it. We block, we resist, and then we go after him. Now, the devil's going to come, and he's going to say, "You need to live in the past. You know, you need to..." He's going to try and stir up your emotions. He wants you discontent. He wants you angry and jealous, depressed. He will try to make you feel insecure. He'll try to make you feel inferior. And in the process of doing that, you lose sight of the fact that you are precious in God's eyes. You have value in God's eyes. And anybody who can reduce you and make you insecure, to make you feel inferior, to have you operate in fear and in jealousy and in bitterness, you're not operating in the kingdom of God at this point. These are all attributes of the kingdom of Satan. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That expresses value. You have value. I have value. And anybody, whether they're a physical being or an emissary, a spiritual emissary in the kingdom of Satan, who tries to make you feel otherwise, well, that's up to you if you're going to accept it or not. So, what can you do? Do we get offended? Do we get angry? Do we harbor bitterness? Ooh, bitterness is something that human beings, we latch onto very easy. It starts with an offense that leads to anger. And because those two are unresolved, that leads to bitterness. And then bitterness is like a root. It's like a tap root. It begins sinking that root straight down. And it sinks it deep in your soul to the point where you're so full of bitterness, you say, I can't let it go. I want to, but I can't. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I began harboring bitterness at least 10 years ago. And I nurtured it. It was like a little fire. And it felt good to be bitter. Until I realized one day, it was like I wasn't controlling it anymore. It was now beginning to control me. And I said, God, I need your help. I cannot get rid of this now. I realize it's like an infestation and it's grown too deeply. I need your help. And the way that God did it, it wasn't immediate. But in my mind, in my soul, I decided, I want to get rid of this. And because I willed it to happen, and I said, I'm going to make it happen, God said, I'm going to work with you on this. And I can stand here today and say, praise God, I don't feel bitterness in my soul. I don't want to be like that. But it is an emotion that's available to us. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me all that are labor and that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That simply means here exactly what Jesus said. Give your burdens to him. So when we're resting on Jesus, what is that? Well, if there was a large rock that was behind me, to rest upon the rock would mean that I would transfer some of my weight and I would shift my point of balance over to the point that if the rock suddenly disappeared, I would fall over. But while that rock is here, I can lean my body against it. I lean against the rock, and the rock pushes back up against me. That's what it means to give your burdens to Jesus. Okay? It's a two-way thing. You see, when you push against something, it always pushes back against you. It's a physical law that we have here on this earth. Okay? If Jesus is the rock, if he's our foundation, if what we are building is built upon him, and I lean against him, to lean against him means that he also pushes back against me, and that he's supporting me. And that's simply what it means. Now, you've heard this before as you flip the page and go to the second page of the outline. There is no crisis in heaven. God is on the throne. God has a solution to every problem. Now, when it comes to the difficulties that we face in life, we don't necessarily have any input on selecting those. Case in point, Job. In the book of Job, Job had no say in how the devil was going to afflict him. He had no say in it whatsoever. He was simply on the receiving end. But there's a verse in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it simply says this: there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that means that God selects our temptations. And you go, what? I thought the devil did that. No, God allows certain things. If God doesn't want it, it's not going to happen. And God knows what we're capable of. He knows what our breaking point is. And I can tell you that what my breaking point was 20 years ago is different than it is today, as it should be as we're growing spiritually. Do you think that a new believer in Christ could take the punishment dished out by the devil in the book of Job and still retain his integrity? Where he, you know, his wife had said, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. We've lost everything. You've lost your health. You've been struck here. I mean, it's a total loss. The wife says, I'm alive. You're alive. Just get it over with. Curse God. Do you think a newborn Christian is going to be able to survive that onslaught? No. Not any more than, you know, if I had a newborn baby and I'm trying to serve him steak and, you know, some mashed potatoes. He's not going to appreciate that. He's not going to be able to, you know, masticate the food to the point where he can swallow it. A newborn baby needs to be fed milk. And then as he becomes, you know, as his teeth begin to grow in through his gums and he begins to explore new foods until he gets to the point where he can now eat meat. It's the same with Christians, right? But the good news is that God is looking out for us. And so what I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is that there are temptations that come and that we'll have to face. But those temptations are ones that God has selected that we can endure and we can overcome them. And that's why it says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So, God is our teacher then. And as we're resting on Jesus, Jesus as our teacher now is saying, I'm going to help you to grow spiritually. I have a plan for you. I want you to be able to grow up. We're not talking physically here. We're talking about spiritually growing up so that you can become viable and useful in the kingdom of God. God does not need billions of spiritual babies on this planet. He needs billions of spiritually mature Christians who are able to do whatever, right? Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater still. So the sky is the limit. Leave you here with this train of thought. Your life may not have gone the way that you wanted it to go, but God has been there every step of the way to help you work through every challenge. That's a very true thought. Okay? Your life isn't perfect. I don't think there's anybody who can say, oh, my life has gone perfectly, just the way I want it to go. No. But God has been there every step of the way. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this is what Moses is bearing out when he's writing this to the Israelites. They had been brought out of Egypt. They had been rescued from slavery. And so God is now reminding them in verse 29 of how he's been there with them every step of the way. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how that the Lord your God bare you, as a man does bear his son, in all the way that you went, until you came unto this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. God said, I was with you. I led you by this cloud by day. I lit the way for you with this pillar of fire by night. I picked out campsites that were good for you. I've scouted out this terrain ahead of time. I'm leading you in a way. I've already planned everything out. I am in control. I have the situation. You're not lacking for food. You're not lacking for water, for shelter, for anything. I am here. I'm taking care of you. But the process that he had gotten them there, it had not necessarily been a perfect process, especially in their eyes. And so they were discontent and saying, you know, in Egypt we had this and this and this. And they were overlooking the fact that in Egypt they had been miserable and they had been slaves. And he rescued them and he brought them out and he led them in the way. And that's the whole point. There is no crisis in heaven. God is on the throne and God has a solution to every problem. So that when it comes to us being able to rest on Jesus, we can lean back. Jesus is also pushing back against us. It's not just one way where you feel like you're going to fall. When you rest on Jesus, okay, when you rest against that rock, Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation of the Christian life. He's called the cornerstone. There's a reason why Jesus is associated with granite and things that are hard and things that endure over time. Jesus is referenced with all these physically very tough things that survive well over time. And when you lean against the rock, when you lean against Jesus, the rock, or Jesus, pushes back against you. And so, it's only something I can tell you about it, but I can't make you experience it. It's only something that can be experienced by the individual user. Likewise with salvation, I can't make you saved. I can tell you about salvation. I can also tell you about resting on Jesus, but you have to discover it for yourself. That's what the Christian walk is about. There are no grandchildren in heaven. There's only sons and daughters of God. A son of God can lean, and a daughter of God can lean against this rock. Amen. An unsaved person cannot. Now, if you're that person, and you know that you are not born again, you're not a Christian, you're not any of these things that I have described here today, you know this because the Holy Spirit is present and working in your life right now. And he's convicting you and he's telling you that you need to change your life. That is the purpose of God's Holy Spirit. You see, I can deliver the message. I can even mix in some emotional drama in there that can kind of pull you in. I can't bring conviction. I don't have that power within me. Only God has that. So if you've never made a decision for Jesus, if you've never said, you know, I'm a Christian, if you don't even know what that means, it simply means this. I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. And therefore, you are disqualified from heaven. But the good news is, Jesus, the person that we've been talking about here in this message today, he came to the earth in the form of a man 2,000 years ago. He lived, he died, He rose again from the dead. See, anybody can live and anybody can die. But he rose from the dead 3 days later, just like he said he would. And in the process of doing so, he conquered death. I don't fear death. I'm not in a hurry to die, but I'm not afraid of death. Death does not scare me. I know what awaits me on the other side. And the question is, what awaits you on that side? When you die, where will you go? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? And the choice is yours. The Bible says that God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The same opportunity is available to every human being. All you have to do is take advantage of it. The choice is yours. Brother Thomas?
Father God, we thank you for the word, Lord, and that we can truly rest on Jesus, that we have to take ownership of it individually and live and practice it in our lives, Lord. We thank you that we are blessed to even be able to hear the word of God, Lord. And in these times that we live in, Lord, many will deny the faith. We know that according to your word. And give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, Lord. Let us hold fast to the word and to keep it buried in our soul and to stay on target and to live out our Christian life, Lord. And we thank you for that opportunity. Let us keep our mind fixed on eternity, and that we have a future hope, and let us maintain that joy that we have every day. We thank you for the joy of the Lord, Lord. I am a very blessed and happy man. Thank you for your blessing upon everybody that tuned in to hear the word of the Lord today, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast. This message was entitled, Resting on Jesus. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Did you ever hear someone say that as a defensive measure? As much as we want it to be, the expression simply isn't true. The tongue is such a small part of the body, but it can evoke strong emotions and its influence cannot be understated. Words have the power to speak life, but they can also reduce a person to tears. However, the real battleground takes place in your mind. Lucifer and his minions will try to provoke you with offense, anger, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, depression, etc. He will try to make you feel insecure and inferior by dwelling on the past. When that happens, it is important to remember that you are precious in God's eyes. You may not have any input in selecting the difficulties you face, but you can rest assured that there is no crisis in heaven because God is on the throne and He has a solution to every problem. This means that He will be there every step of the way to work out the challenges you face. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1861. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.